Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 podcast network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast. Check out all the other things that we got going on over there, all those other podcasts. Also, while you're over there, you can look at the events page, which you will find Here We Still Stand. There's still a handful of tickets left, very few tickets left. If you want to come, you can grab them. If you're local in California, you want to show up, you can still show up for until those are gone. Maybe they're gone right now. But if you want to get in, now's the time. We would love to hang out with you. You can enter the promo code, which is still good, PNET19, if you want to be one of the final few in the door. Eric, exciting things going on here. We got two things we're going to talk about. We talked about one last week, the Academy course. We have done an Academy course for 1517. We're doing the life of Christ according to the Gospel of Luke. If you want to enroll in that, you can pre-enroll right now. And what's cool about this is our last episode in the book of Philippians. And then we are moving into the Gospel of Luke, coinciding with the release of the Academy course of the Gospel of Luke. So you can do both of these things at once. You get the overview, you get the down in the dirt view. It's going to be great. There's a link in the show notes. I'll put a link in there. Pre-enroll right now. It's going to release in just a couple weeks. So we would love to have you taking the class. We're going to do some Facebook Live stuff as well. Get in there, and we're going to look at the book of Luke together. Also, exciting things happening. Germany. That's right, Germany. I know we got listeners in Germany. I've seen those stats. Germany. Indeed. We know you're there. Guys, we are going to be part of a conference in Germany. The Great Freedom Conference. If you want to be a part of that, that is going to take place in the very first weekend in May of 2020. The registration for that is now open. You know, it's not just if you're in Germany. It's if you're like, if you're anywhere around there. I know how the travel in Europe works. They're just traveling all over those different places. Are you in England? Come on over. What are you in Ireland? Come on with it. Like, come on over to Germany. Come over to beautiful Hamburg, Germany. I'll be there. Eric will be there. Chad Bird, Scott Keith, and then a bunch of German speakers that we're super, super excited about hanging out with. It's a great thing. Super looking forward to it. Taking the thing on the road, man.
Yeah, I can't wait, man. I mean, when this started to, you know, be discussed, I was so hopeful that it would come to fruition. And now that it is officially happening. I mean, that the conference material has been made up, the website's made up. I mean, you do have to be friends with old Google Translate if you're an English speaker like myself and you don't know German, because the website is in German, but it is out there. It does exist. Looking at the conference and what they've got planned, it's going to be great. And then we'll be in Sweden the next week too at another conference.
That's right.
We'll be announcing that soon too.
Absolutely. And just so you guys know, you know, if you're in England, you're like, well, I don't speak German. No worries. I don't speak German. Eric doesn't speak German. Chad, Scott, they don't speak German. We'll be speaking in English, baby. So come on over.
This is true. So, I'm super excited about that. Really looking forward to it. Man, 2020 is shaping up to be an exciting year already. Lots of good things going on, man. I can't wait for the Here We Still Stand conference in just a few weeks. I've said this before. It's like a family reunion. You know, yeah. You show up. And it's just familiar immediately. Great food, great time hanging out, great speakers, great content. It is by far and away easily the best conference I've ever been to. And yes, I'm biased, but I think even if you were to ask people that have gone in the past that have no bias, they would say very similar things. It's just a great time. So hope to see you guys there. All right, let's get into Philippians 4. We've done all the housekeeping, Dan. We've gotten all the big news out there. We are going to finish this book today for sure. We pick it up in Philippians 4, verse 8, and you can see that Paul is really heading down the home stretch of the book. Last time he ended with, well, it's not necessarily a benediction of sorts, but it's definitely been used that way throughout church history and in various liturgies. I'll pick it up back at verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, of course, this is a very beautiful statement, a very beautiful imperative. It's a command. Why do you think, Dan, Paul would want to kind of conclude the letter, or as we're coming to the conclusion, why do you think he would want to spur them on towards this?
Well, we've seen in this letter that there is some contentious things happening within the church. Paul is begging for unity. Unity is really what he's after. And so what he basically says here is the same kind of thing that Luther says, where you put the best construction on things, but he just says it even more beautifully. And he's saying, listen, when you're dealing with each other, so he says, finally, brothers, when you're dealing with other people in the church, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, what is just, pure, lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about those things. Not just randomly think about those things, like, I'm going to think about pure, excellent, worthy of praise things. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about in regard to other people, which means, look, if you know me, you can, no doubt, if you know me well, you will be able to think of things that are not very praiseworthy and aren't excellent and aren't pure and aren't lovely, because I don't know if you know this, Eric, but I am a sinner. And so if you know me well, you could be like, well, this thing bugs me about him, and I hate it when he does this, and I don't like it when he acts this way, and you know what's really, it really wasn't cool when he did this. Or you can say, like, no, I'm not going to do that. That's my brother. I'm going to choose to think about the good qualities, the good things, the commendable things. And he's saying that he's asking all of us to do this one with another. And this will bolster the unity that he's after.
Yeah, it is so true. I mean, there is a sense in which it's so easy, of course, to focus on the negative and to complain. I've mentioned before that I've really been trying to work on my tendency to complain lately in my own life, because I noticed that it was just like I could find, of course, any day a million things to, be discontented about. But man, it doesn't do any good for me. It doesn't do any good for anybody else. It makes everybody sort of bummed to be around me, So I've been trying to do this very thing that Paul is talking about, in not just in my relationship with the church, but also in my relationship with others outside of the church, that to try and look at, to use Luther's term again, to put the best construction on things as much as I can. And it does help. And it does help to, it deflates the problems. It deflates the issues that might be there and makes them less of a big deal. And that's really what he's talking about here. So sometimes I think the way that this is read is, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, is what you should be thinking about. And therefore, you ought not expose yourself to anything that is impure or not lovely or not commendable. And so, of course, you take that to its extreme, Dan. Well, you're not going to be able to watch the news. You're not going to be able to read a newspaper, because that's filled with impurity and all sorts of unlovely things. And so the way that this is sometimes interpreted is that we need to sort of put our head in the sand and just not, like, la 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 la, put our fingers in our ears and not listen for what's going on. And that, of course, that would not be in line with what Paul's taught in other places. And so we don't want to interpret it that way.
Yeah, no, I don't think that that's what he's saying at all. I've heard people do that. Yeah. I don't think that's at all what he's saying. I do think he is saying that this is how you view people, specifically people in the church, your brothers and sisters. Because our expectations of Christians are higher than the world. So we're like, well, I mean, you've been redeemed, man. Get it together. And so because of that, he's saying, look, man, you're going to have to, like, best construction these sinner saints that you're running around with, or else this whole thing is going to eat itself.
Yeah. And that makes sense considering what he goes on to say in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Well, what have they learned and received and heard and seen in him? Well, they've seen a man that very much is willing to err on the side of grace and willing to sacrifice himself for the good of others and willing to go to prison for the sake of the gospel so that others might be saved. They've seen an example of what this looks like. And so that's what he is urging them to do themselves.
And they've also seen a man, presumably, that blew this with Mark.
Yes.
Who did not practice this with Mark, and this was a problem, who did not practice this with Barnabas, probably in regard to Mark.
Who, by the way, admits this kind of thing, too, in his letters. I mean, at the same time, and this is so, I think sometimes, again, the way that people understand this when Paul uses himself as an example, and he does this a few times. He'll instruct churches, imitate me as I imitate Christ, you know, that sort of thing. What's left out of that oftentimes, I mean, they'll focus on Paul's behavior, they'll focus on Paul's sacrifice and the preaching and that sort of thing. But what also is part of that is Paul was brutally honest about his own afflictions, not just from others, but from his own sin, his own struggles. And so that's also what it means to be humble, is to admit one to another, man, I'm there by the grace of God, go I.
Yeah, there's an older movie, it was a miniseries called Peter and Paul, it's pretty good. I really like it, and it actually has a very young Anthony Hopkins as Paul, and I really like the movie, and it's mostly pulled out of Acts, and then all of the Pauline epistles. Those are the most mm-hmm. of the words they have Paul say are the words that he has written. But one of the things that is cool about that movie is that they do a good job of showing Paul get frustrated with Mark, not want Mark around, and this having a horrible effect on Barnabas and Paul's relationship and them separating ways and Paul going off with Silas and this sort of thing. But what they do, though, is they show Paul really regret that and admit that he was wrong about it later call for Mark. To come and
which
comfort
is
him.
Is all in the New Testament.
All
epistles.
In the New Testament. All in the New Testament, and is one of my. I think I love in the epistles where Paul says, "Send me Mark." I like if you do, like that is so huge that is in Scripture, because this is someone who not only did he not want around, but divided with Barnabas over. And at the end, this not only has he sort of repented from that, but then is saying, "Send me him." Yeah. It's great. And so I do think when Paul says, emulate me, it's also like learn and receive from me is some of this stuff too. Like learn to repent like I do when I don't do this.
Well, and if just to bring this down to the ground, wherever you live, listener, if you're in a church where your pastor never speaks of his own need to repent, his own need to, or his own struggles with sin. It doesn't mean that he has to get very specific about the specific sins that he deals with. I'm not talking about that. But if you never hear that kind of talk from your pastor, that he's, you know, sort of the chief repenter in your midst, then that's an issue. You should be hearing that from the pulpit too. If it's all just stories of how your pastor is sort of the spiritual rock star, well, you're not getting the complete picture. And that's not what Paul did. That's not what Peter did. That's not what the New Testament apostles did. Their stories include the good, bad, and the ugly in the New Testament, and our stories should too.
Amen.
He moves on in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me.
Put it on a coffee mug.
I was going to say, how many times has this verse been the verse to quote for sporting events, for any number of accomplishments in life? It's just this one little verse, verse 13, isolated all on its own. I can do all things through Christ.
This is the like the theologian of glory's favorite verse.
Yes, absolutely. And it's a favorite verse, of course, ripped out of context.
Which, of course, is, by the way, a huge theology of the cross verse.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, he's not talking about all the glory that's coming his way. He's talking about all the difficulty and how God has given him the strength somehow by Christ's presence to get through this stuff.
Bro, he's not even saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Like, get out of this prison. No, that's not even what he's saying. He's like, I can die in this prison through Christ who strengthens me.
That's
like,
right.
Like, this is what he's talking about. Like, I can bear this cross through Christ who strengthens me. This is what he's saying. I can suffer the loss of all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not I can achieve all things and I can have all things and I can conquer all things. No,
this is, I mean, unfortunately, this verse, because it's ripped out of context, is so often used as a way to claim prosperity, material gifts, you know, whatever the case may be. It becomes that theme verse, you know, that God is going to give you what you need, or God's going to give you more than you want, you know, that kind of thing. That's not what this is about. This is Paul saying, I can face anything if I know Christ is with me, including death, including destruction, including pain and sorrow, and even starvation or whatever the case may be. That's what it means.
What's awesome about what he's saying is that he can face having plenty or having nothing or being free or being imprisoned, but he can only do it through Christ, who is the source of the strength to endure anything whatsoever. You can endure nothing in your own strength. You can endure all things in Christ.
This is the key, folks. And so it's not about, this isn't a verse calling you to self-resolve or to work harder. This is a verse calling you to give up and recognize who really is your strength.
Exactly.
That's what's going on here. And so he continues on, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. So he's talking about how the Philippian church, he's heard that they're willing to help him. They're concerned about him. It was kind of you to share my trouble, even though I don't need anything from you. I really appreciate you, you know, being concerned for me. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only.
That's pretty impressive.
Now let's just stop there. This is talking about, I mean, Paul is talking about financial support here. As is so often the case, by the way, in Paul's letters, folks, it's if you get to the end of a good number of his letters, there's usually a section in there like, hey, thank you so much for supporting me. Or as is the case with, say, the letter to the Second Corinthians letter, it's, hey, you guys said that you were going to do this. Come on, help me. You know, I mean, so it's a big part of Paul's ministry. I mean, he needs the support of all these different congregations. And why does he need it? It's not even for himself. Most of the time, it's so that he can help those struggling in Jerusalem. You find this over and over and over again in his ministry.
Yeah. And, you know, I mean, Paul really is this sort of like traveling evangelist, church planner guy. And, you know, initially he's like this bivocational dude. This idea, he has some skills and as a tanner, you know, making tents and this sort of stuff. But at the end of the day, man, he ends up being in prison a lot and he's having to travel a lot. Like, people got to fund this whole thing. Dude's got to eat.
Yeah. Well, and I don't remember who said it, but I'm sure it's been said by many that when it comes to mission, when it comes to getting the gospel out, there are two parts. There's the person who goes and there's the person who sends, or the people who send. And both parts are necessary. And the people who send are part of what they're doing is saying, we will support you so that you can do that work.
Yeah. I like to liken it to, a man being lowered down into a canyon or something. So he's going down there to do some rescuing. Maybe, you know, so he's getting lowered down. Well, for every one guy that's getting lowered down, you need a whole bunch of guys holding the rope.
That's right. And this is, I mean, in my own case, you know, I think about myself planting a church in New York. You know, the process now is, even though we're a little over 2 years old from when we launched, it's, you know, we're 4 years into the work, over 4 years into the work. And if it wasn't for literally people, quote unquote, holding the rope all over the country from every kind of background, sending in donations and help, we could not do it. We could not function as a church in New York City, because I don't know if you've heard, folks, but they charge you to breathe there. So, I mean,
I mean, this goes for everything. I mean, honestly, this podcast exists because people are able to hold the rope. I mean, none of this, all this stuff that 1517 and Christ Will Fast does is free, but it's not free. It's not, you know, we didn't.
It's not free to produce.
No, like it wasn't like website companies and podcast hosting services and all these different things. There's a ton of time involved, and this is all made possible because people a whole bunch of people like are helping out, and they're making it where it can go out. So yeah, this is a very, it's a very biblical concept of saying, all right, we believe in this thing, you know, this message, and we're going to send this guy and we're going to help him out.
And so, yes, I mean, I don't think you and I got into this podcast today thinking that we were going to be plugging the need for giving, you know, and how much that has impacted us. But it is true. It's in the text. And so it just is very relevant to what we're talking about. And so Paul goes on in verse 16 to say, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift. Again, Paul wants to make abundantly clear, like, I'm not trying to get anything out of you. You know, it's really not about the gift or the size of the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Now, it is an interesting concept that he talks like this in the second letter to the Corinthians as well. He'll talk about how what he really wants to see is them blessed as they give. He wants to see how it actually blesses them through the opportunity to give, through their support, how it increases the gospel in their midst because of what they've done, and increases thankfulness to the Lord, which is ultimately what he's all about. And so it's really not about the size of the gift. For Paul, it's, I want to see how this blesses you as you do this.
Mm-hmm.
And so he says, I have received full payment and more.
So this is to say that he received everything that they promised him and then some.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And he says, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And then here's what and this is again, if you go back to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you'll see this kind of language used. He says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, this is another verse, Dan. Chapter 4 seems to have a few of these verses that get sort of ripped from their context, get quoted or plastered on an Instagram page, or for that matter, of course, the coffee mug. And then you read it apart from its context, and you don't quite get the meaning. Paul is connecting God supplying every need of theirs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus as they sacrificially give. In other words, he's saying, listen, the more you give, the more you sow. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But it's not a promise that you're going to get rich. It's not a promise that you're going to be living high on the hog. But rather, it's a promise that he's going to supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In other words, what you get from Christ is going to be magnified all the more. Mm-hmm. It's not about physical gain.
No, this is not like some kind of transactional thing where if you sow your $100 seed that you're going to get $200 in return. This is not what he is saying at all. What he is saying is that that you have given sacrificially, that that all his needs are met, and that God is going to meet all your needs in Christ Jesus.
Yeah. And notice it's not all your wants.
No. And dude, what are like, all your needs in Christ Jesus? He's going to supply them according to his riches and glory. That at the end of all things, like, you will have all you need in Christ, which is eternal life and forgiveness of sins and all of this sort of things. Like you will be glorified.
Yeah. So important.
And
to
not
recognize
and
that.
Not as a reward for the giving, but he is then saying, like, you have given, God is pleased. And God is going to do this. Like, this, the reason you're giving is that more people will have all their needs met in Christ.
Yeah, that's the gift of it. The gift of it is knowing that other people are going to be supplied for in their mission, in their life, and whatever the case may be. That's the joy of it, the joy of giving. It is an interesting thing, Dan. I mean, at the time that we're recording this podcast, just recently, one of the major teachers of the prosperity gospel, the person who used to say very much indeed, you know, you sow $100 and God's going to get you, you know, $200, $300, $400, $500, whatever it is, you know, it seems to be that Benny Hinn has repented of that. And in a recent video, I saw him being interviewed. He actually said that he came to believe that this kind of talk grieved the Holy Spirit, and that he would no longer be teaching it. And what I found interesting is there were two responses to it. There was one response from people saying, you need to do more to prove that you're really repentant. So I want you to give your money back, and I want you to do this and that and this and that, and, you know, all sorts of things. But then there was the other response from prosperity teachers. And the prosperity teachers were yelling at him too. Like, what are you talking about? You know, what, you're turning your back on us, Penny? All I have to say, you know, only I don't know what's going on. I'm not going to, you know, make a judgment about the man or his heart or anything like that. But it's just to say that when we really look at the context of the scriptures, I think we have to be, we have to go along with Mr. Hinn now, and at least what he's saying now, and say, yeah, it does, it's not good to teach that stuff.
Well, at the very least,
it's not what it means.
At the very least, Eric, if there's anything worthy of praise in it, set your mind on that.
That's right. Bringing it full circle. That's right. And I did. I mean, when I heard it, I immediately went, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. And, you know, that's putting the best construction on everything that I can there. So, and so he goes on in verse 20. Let me read verse 19 again, just to keep the flow going here. He says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Yeah, so at the end of the day, you're not giving and so that you receive even glory. At the end of the day, Paul is saying, to God the Father be glory forever. All of this at the end of the day glorifies God.
Yeah. All of it is gift, man. I mean, it is a gift. It is a gift to be able to be involved in this and to be a part of what God's doing in the world, whether it was at the time of Paul or whether it's in our day-to-day. It's a gift to be able to be involved in this kind of stuff. And so he's not quite done yet, even though it says in verse 20, amen, you get the sense that it might be done. It's not quite.
He has final instructions. You get a little P.S.
Yeah, you get a little P.S. here. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, who is Caesar?
Well, it's either some guy or it's Caesar.
Yeah, I mean, this is it's an interesting thing. I mean, could it be that there are people from Caesar's household that have joined up with Paul and are finding themselves believing? So it could refer to the royal family. It could refer just to people that are connected with the emperor's service. We don't really know, but it does sound very positive. And so we know Paul is, I mean, you talk about having impact, man. I mean, Paul's here saying like, yeah, I'm in prison, but guess what? I'm reaching the household of Caesar.
Yeah. What a great encouragement to like, hey, thanks for the resources. Also, some people in Caesar's household say hello.
Yeah, exactly. It's just, I love this. It's very wise and very cool. And then he concludes, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What a way to end a letter. If you're going to end a letter, you want to end it with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is what founded the church in Philippi. It's what sustains the church in Philippi. It's what ultimately kept the church in Philippi going, and it is what keeps us going and our churches going today. It is always the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ being with our spirit.
Yeah, and that's it, man. That is Paul's letter to the Philippians. You know, reading through Paul's epistles are really where you sort of get like to know the heart of Paul.
For sure.
You read Acts and his narrative and everything like that, but then you read like these letters that he's written, and man, as someone who's planted a church before, and you know, Erica is someone who's planting a church, the level of love that he has for the churches that he has been to is fairly inspiring.
Yeah, well, in the tirelessness, the ability to continue on, and to, I mean, just the passion to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth and to go through whatever troubles might come his way in order to do that. I mean, it is a pretty inspiring thing to hear and to read. And certainly, speaking of, you know, we're going to be going into the Gospel of Luke now. You know, Luke traveled with Paul, and Luke, you know, in the book of Acts, soaks up Paul's attitude about the gospel. And that certainly is reflective in his own gospel writing as well.
Yeah. Man, well, guys, that is it. That is 30 minutes. If you would like to join us for the next journey through Luke. And if you would like to be a part of the Academy class that coincides with that, go over and pre-enroll in that. We'd love to have you with us. Also, if the podcast has been helpful for you, if you want to hold the rope, as it were, well, you can do that by going over to 1517. Go to the donate page, and you can become a contributor. Thank you so much to those of you who do that. Eric, I will see you next week.
All right, looking forward to it.